And let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, how we just come before you with thanksgiving again this morning, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, that we can be together here at this camp. And Father, thank you for blessing our hearts this morning, Lord. We just want to praise you, Father, and thank you for your great love and mercy to each one of us. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask for help. Lord, again, we pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord. And we just want to commit our time to you, Father, and pray that your name would be honored in our midst, Lord Jesus. We cry out to you this morning for help. We ask that you would bring a blessing, Lord, as we just consider these things together this morning, Lord. So we just commit it to you, Lord. For your sake, we pray. Amen. Well, we're coming into a topic this morning that I hope you will enjoy. I'm just going to move this a little bit. And, you know, the thing is, though, the reality is that, you know, we're going to consider some things this morning that can be a challenge for us as people, you know, and we think about humility anyway. I mean, you know, I've had six children, and so I understand a little bit about kids. And, you know, I mean, obviously, as we look at our little ones, you know, we notice some things. We observe some things. And one of the things we observe from time to time, maybe not with yours, right, but with mine, maybe a little bit. Was a little bit of selfishness sometimes, you know, right? And we can see that, you know, at a very young age, that kind of selfish nature comes out in us as people, and that's that nature of sin that we all sadly enjoy. But, you know, humility is something quite different from that. It's something very unnatural for us as people, I would submit to you, and it's something that is a real struggle for a lot of people because this world is built on pride, and pride is something that is valued. And, you know, the pride of man lifts itself up. But, you know, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Because really, you know, as we think about our God, as we've been singing these lovely songs this morning, you know, God is the alone high and lifted up. And, you know, he is the one that deserves all the praise and the honor and the glory. And, you know, so we want to be a humble people before him. But we want to think this morning about humility and how that relates to the unity that we ought to have as believers in the church and with one another. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul asks kind of a rhetorical question here, if you will. And he says, therefore, if there is. And it's kind of a rhetorical way. And really the sense of what he's saying here is that since there is. I mean, it's an obvious question with an obvious answer. But, you know, as he shares these things with the Philippian church, I want you to bear in mind that towards the end of chapter 1, Paul's talking about the persecution that these believers faced in the cause of Christ. And of course, many of the Lord's people suffered in those days, and many of the Lord's people are suffering today around this world. We thank the Lord that we don't here in this country. The worst that happens here is that you get mocked, right? But there's people, the Lord's people, right now losing their heads and losing their lives around this world. And the Philippians experienced persecution for the cause of Christ. And so Paul, in this backdrop, is reminding them, he says, look, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, and he's appealing to the Corinthians because they knew these things to be true in their lives. They knew the encouragement of the Lord. They knew the comfort of his love. They knew the fellowship of the Spirit in the midst of persecution, and they knew affection and mercy. And so he's appealing to things that they already know in the context of persecution. And for you and I today, we know these things too. We know these things too. You know, we certainly know the encouragement of the Lord Jesus in our life. We know the comfort of his love, as we have come to know him. And you know, beloved, it's in the context of the suffering of this church that these people would keenly understand that what Paul is appealing to them here is very, very true. They'd experienced these things, and they knew these things to be true. So he's not saying, you know, well, if maybe there might be consolation in Christ. No, but since there is, and since you know that there is, beloved, then something is going to follow because of this. And as we think of the consolation of Christ, it's really, you know, kind of an encouraging thing, right? It's an encouragement of Christ. And we've all been reconciled in Christ this morning. And in that sense, we understand his encouragement and his consolation in our lives. And from time to time, as we go through difficulties in this life as well, and in the ups and the downs, you know, we could all, if we think about it for a minute, we could all testify this morning to the consolation of Christ in our life. I remember years ago attending a church, went to visit my brother-in-law there, and the pastor, you know, he says, well, does anybody like to share anything this morning? I kind of like those meetings sometimes, you know. And a few people would get up and share about what the Lord was doing in their life. And we could do that here this morning if we open up the floor. I'm sure you'd love to testify, as they did in the Old South, right? Testify, you know. You know the consolation of Christ too this morning, okay? You know the encouragement of the Lord Jesus. And you know the comfort of his love, beloved. We have come to know his love. And that, you know, that's interesting. You know, that word there where he talks about the comfort of his love, Thayer puts it this way. It's a persuasive address, this word comfort. You know, we've come to know the Lord's tremendous persuasiveness of his love. And his love is something which is just so wonderful to our souls. And it's that which won us to him as we consider the love of God for each one of us. It's a love that's just so wonderful, so amazing. It's so persuasive. It's so wonderful. And as we share the good news with people, you know, yes, there is the reality and the truth of judgment of God. But God is love. And this is the message that we share with people. That God is love. That he loves you. And he wants you to have a home with him in heaven for all of eternity. Praise the Lord. We know the comfort of his love as his people. That no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been or where we're going, we belong to him. As we thought about last night, the Lord Jesus said, nothing can separate us from his love. I've loved you with the same love that the Father loves me. Praise the Lord, beloved. We know the comfort of his love this morning. All of us do, to varying degrees. Fellowship of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has brought us together in a tremendous thing called the body of Christ. And we enjoy this tremendous fellowship. Complete strangers, right? You don't really know me, most of you. And I don't really know you. And we're from different parts of the country. And, you know, perhaps the world even. You know, we have some brethren here from other parts of the world. But nonetheless, when we come together, there's this tremendous thing that happens. Even though we're complete strangers, you know, we have this love, this fellowship, this unity, this familial relationship that is quite unusual in this world. And what is the basis of all that? The Holy Spirit of God. He's brought us together. He's knit our hearts together in love for the Lord Jesus and for one another. It's a tremendous thing. I said to Janet a year or two ago when we were visiting Prince Edward Island, I said, isn't it nice, you know, as believers that when you go somewhere, you automatically have family everywhere? You know, the people of this world, they come to these beautiful places to visit. They don't know anybody. They have to get a hotel. They got to buy all their, you know. For us, we just have this family everywhere we go. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we know, right? That we know. And these believers knew as they were joined with Paul. And you know, the body of Christ is and ought to be an amazingly encouraging, wonderful thing, which sometimes we, in our folly and shame, mess up a little bit from time to time. You know, we abuse it perhaps. But the intent of the Lord, right? And the things that we enjoy sometimes at family camp is this wonderful fellowship the way it ought to be. And I remember even in PEI the last few years, you know, people always come out of family camps and at the end they say, oh, so wonderful. You know, and it's just like a little taste of what it ought to be like at all times, right? Yes, my voice is squeaky. You know, it's so amazing, right? And that's the point, beloved, the fellowship of spirit that we know this morning. We know it very clearly to be true. It's not an if, it's a since. And then we think of affection and mercy. You know, there's so much tender affection and mercy within the church, or there ought to be. You know, sometimes I've been in church fellowships in the past, and I've said to my dear wife, I said, boy, it's just so discouraged, so discouraging here. You know, ought not church to be about encouragement and affection and mercy? Of course it should, you know? And these believers knew that. And, you know, in persecution, without a doubt, and I've never been there, but I know from testimony of believers, right, that in the midst of persecution, the saints are drawn together in a unity and closeness that they don't experience typically otherwise. And these believers knew affection and mercy for one another. Paul shared that at the beginning of this letter. He says, tender affection for these dear and beloved people of God who are fellowshipping with him in the gospel. And we know affection and mercy within the church from the Lord himself, of course, right? And so all of these things that Paul is listing to the Philippian believers that they knew, that we know to varying degrees, and if we would stop to think about it and appreciate it for a minute. So it's a sense, not an if. And so why have we spent so much time thinking about these opening statements? Well, because it leads to something, beloved. I mean, this is the basis on which, you know, Paul wants us to consider the next thing that he's going to bring to our attention, you know. And the reality is, you know, that since these things are true for us, and since they're also wonderful to us, then therefore, you know, happy unity within the body of Christ ought to be something which is, you know, understood and which ought to be easy for us in one respect, right? Because we know all these things to be true. That's what he's saying. Since all these things are true, beloved, right? Therefore, happy unity and fellowship within the body of Christ is something that we ought to be able to envision. And, you know, as he says here, right, he wants them to fulfill his joy. Like I said, you know, this was a good church. This was a church that fellowshiped with him. This was a church that was a loving church. But he was saying we can still abound more, and he wants them to fulfill his joy. And so there we have it, beloved. It's very easy, right? Let's just go ahead and establish unity in the church. Well, there's more to consider. There's more to consider, because these things do not come easy at times. Because the old man is always sticking his ugly head in the middle of these things and trying to mess things up. But you know, Paul is going to go on here in verse 2, I believe, to describe for us what true unity looks like. You know, we talk about unity amongst the believers. In verse 2, he describes the key components of that unity. All of these things will be present when we have a unified body of believers, and I want to consider those for a few minutes this morning. So if all these things are true, since all these things are true, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And I would submit to you this morning that those four elements, if you will, are key and are evident and are visible in a church which is unified and which is loving one another in the way that the Lord would have us to do so, and being a good expression of the character and heart of our Lord. And so let's think about this for a minute. Well, he starts off and says that you all be like-minded. So that means you all just think exactly like I do, right? No. There's not really any, you know, implication here that we all have to believe everything exactly the same way. And I confess to you that, you know, having been a believer for many years, I don't know that I've ever met one person who believes everything exactly the way that I do. And that's okay. And perhaps you have that experience too. And I don't think that's the intent here, being like-minded or like-mindedness. Of course, we agree on the great fundamentals of our faith, that the salvation is by faith through grace alone. Amen? Amen. These things, of course, are non-negotiable. But you know, when it comes to our opinion on whether I should be wearing a three-piece suit this morning and first century footwear, well, you know, perhaps we can disagree on that, okay? So he's not talking here when he says like-minded about, you know, we have to agree on every little minutia of detail exactly the same. I believe it all is what he's saying. And I think a key component of this, of course, is that we would have the mind of Christ. We're going to consider that in a few minutes. When we talk about being like-minded, there ought to be the mind of Christ present at all times. But it's to see things as Christ sees them, to respond as he does, you know, to kind of think along the same lines as we've been considering already this weekend, you know. And it's kind of what I shared a little bit last night about, you know, with Hugh and myself, even though we're from different church backgrounds, right? There can be a like-mindedness between the Lord's people. And as we just talked about, we all just said amen to our great salvation by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus. Amen. That, praise the Lord. We're like-minded, you know. And we have this same outlook. And we'll talk a little bit more, because some of these concepts are very interwoven. We talk about like-mindedness. We talk about being of the same mind. So I'll hold any further thoughts until we come back to that business of being of the same mind. But let's think about the mind of Christ. And we all want to see unity in the body of Christ and love between believers, you know. And regardless of our church background, right, I can have a desire to love the Lord and to, you know, to serve him and to love you. And if you have a similar mind, then we're like-minded, you see. It doesn't mean we have to agree on everything in this life, because that's never going to happen. Never going to happen at all. Look at question period in Ottawa. Trust me, you know, there's no agreement on anything at any time. But that's not what we're talking about here, right? A like-mindedness in Christ. A like-mindedness. So that's one huge principle. If we're going to see the unity of the body of Christ is a like-mindedness. And, you know, there was an issue here at Philippi. I mean, Paul talks about in chapter 4 about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, if I'm saying that correctly. I have no idea. By the way, it was interesting as we come into Cape Breton and we notice that you have a lot of Gaelic underneath the names of places. Is that like Scots Gaelic, Irish Gaelic, Welsh Gaelic? Anybody know? Scots Gaelic. That would make sense. And, you know, we were in Ireland last fall for a little bit, and they have, of course, Irish Gaelic everywhere. So it was very interesting to see that. And so the point of that was, I have no idea how to say that stuff. It's like, you look at that and go, okay. But Yoda and Syntyche had an issue, and Paul, he says, I implore these ladies to be of the same mind. So there was some problems in the church at Philippi. There always is problems within the church because there's people there. And wherever there's people present, there will be problems, right? But they had an issue, and Paul was reminding them to be of the same mind. He was imploring them. So there was some issue going on in the church that he was addressing, but he also, you know, said in Philippians 4 and verse 3 that he urged his companions to be of assistance to these ladies who were such a key to him in the gospel. And so even though there was some disagreement and some problem between them, there was a recognition of their importance to the work and their participation in the body of Christ, and Paul wasn't just throwing them off because they had issues. No, they were key members of this church. And so this is what we're talking about, this same-mindedness. And he goes on from there and he talks about the same love. And we think about that, of course, beloved, as the love that the Lord Jesus has for us. For sure, it's included there, right? We have to have that kind of love for one another. The scriptures tell us that, right? And the Lord Jesus, we've been thinking about his love for you and for me, to have the same love for one another. You know, it's a love that's without hypocrisy and without preference. And, you know, I can love my brethren equally from Cape Breton as I can from Ontario. You know, it doesn't matter where we come from, right? I shouldn't show preference to one, you know, over the other. There's an equality there. There's a same love to everyone without hypocrisy, without favoritism. And to show, you know, that kind of love and reception for the Lord's people, a same love that the Lord Jesus has for you and me. We thought about that a little bit last night. And, you know, there's been times in my past life when I was part of churches that had a very narrow view of what the church is and should be, you know. And sometimes, you know, we can be very narrow-minded about that. And we can say, well, the church is really only people who think like me and look like me, right? But that's not really exercising, I believe, the same love. And as we talked about last night, regardless of our church affiliation, if we are in Christ, then we are all brothers and sisters. We're all part of the same body. We will all be at the same table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. No back seats for you and front seats for me, right? The same love, beloved. The Lord Jesus, I believe, is honored when we receive one another. And, you know, there's a scripture, I didn't intend to reference that, but it's come to my mind. You know, there's a scripture verse which says, mark those, and pardon me, I grew up memorizing the King James. Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and avoid them. And, you know, I used to take a verse like that and say, well, brother here doesn't receive the doctrines that I have received, therefore I can avoid him. You know, I mean, really, you know, and there's lots of believers who are in that position, and I understand that because I was there at a certain point in my life. But that's not the same love. And the scriptures teach that if I am in Christ and you are in Christ, then we are equal in Christ. And if the Lord has received you, then I ought to receive you. And I've come to understand that verse that I just quoted you in a very different light. And it goes like this: mark those which cause divisions and offenses, comma, contrary to the doctrine which you have received. And that is in the book of Romans. And what's the doctrine we have received? Earlier in the chapter, receive one another. Not to doubtful disputations. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Receive one another even as Christ Jesus has received you. The same love for the Lord's people, regardless of who they are, where they're at, what they're up to. You know, we have our issues, we have our hang-ups, and sometimes we can rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we might be struggling with things that, you know, we find very difficult. I remember when I was a child, as I mentioned to you last night, I spent a number of years in the Pentecostal church, and I still remember this. There was an older man, he would have been my age at the time, and this brother was, a believer. I don't know how long he was a believer, but he struggled with smoking. And he was so ashamed by that, you know, that he had to kind of, you know, he was just so ashamed.
And I'm not here to say that smoking is a wonderful habit, but you know what? It's just a habit. It's whatever it is, right? And people ought not to just cast him off because he's struggling with a particular issue in his life. I'm just using that by way of example. I'm not here to cast aspersion on smokers in general. But you know what I'm saying, right? We can have our little problems in life. We can be struggling with things, and we ought to still, you know, receive one another and have the same love for one another and encourage one another. Let us receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. And I believe the Lord is honored by that because he has received. If he has received you, then who am I to not receive you, right? Received by the Lord. The same love. And then he goes on, he says, of one accord and in strong puts it this way, to be co-spirited or similar in sentiment. The Darby translation of the Bible puts it this way, joined in soul. I like that. Joined in soul. That's what it means to be of one accord, to be co-spirited, to have similar sentiment about things. And this particular word only appears here in the scriptures. This particular word. Now, there's other places where you're going to read about one accord, but they're different words. This one only appears here. And again, I would use that example, right? We've already been talking about, what does it mean to be of one accord? Well, again, we're similar spirited, beloved. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We want to see him honored and glorified. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to love one another. We want to be humble. We want to see the fruits of righteousness in our life. That, you know what I mean? We can all agree to that, amen? Yes, praise the Lord. That's where we're of one accord. It doesn't mean we have to agree on every little point of doctrine and every little T and I and so on and so forth, right? But we want to be of one accord as the Lord's people. And again, it's very similar in thought to one-mindedness, and they all tie together. And we read about these things in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 1 says they were all with one accord together praying in prayer shortly after the Lord, you know, left the scene. And they had this one mind, this one accordedness, this co-spiritedness, if you will, and they were all praying together with one accord. And in Acts chapter 2, that great day of Pentecost, it said they were all with one accord in one place, right? All the believers together. What a day that would be, eh, when there's only one church. And there is only one church in the Lord, right? We have our divisions on earth, and that's fine. We can have our little talks. But there is only one true church, the Lord's body. And there's coming a day when that'll be fully realized. Praise the Lord, right? But this is, the believers were together in Jerusalem with one accord. They all loved the Lord. They were all waiting on him expectantly. They were all praying together. They were all waiting on him together. This is being one accord. And we can be one accord here tonight, today, this morning, regardless of our background, regardless of our position on various doctrinal points. And I hope and pray to God that that is the case, that we can be of one accord. And he goes on from here. He says, of one mind. Now, this is very similar, of course, to being like-minded. And William MacDonald puts it this way, quote, to act so unitedly as to show that Christ's mind is directing our activities. I like that. To act so unitedly as the body of Christ that it appears that Christ's mind is what is directing our activities. Of one mind. Like-minded, of one mind. One mind is actually a little bit, it actually is more about believing the same things. But again, I don't believe it's, you know, focused on all these minor points that we have developed over the years, but rather this one mind in Christ, one purpose, one goal, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one love. And in that, we can all agree and we can all be of one mind and we can be like-minded together, acting in such a way that it appears that Christ's mind is directing our activity. So these are the four components that Paul is praying for these believers. He's saying, fulfill my joy and put these things in place. And this is what unity looks like in the body of Christ. It's not something based on some false, you know, unity that we just try to create artificially, but rather that we see these are the evidences of true unity in the body of Christ. But we don't stop here, beloved. Paul's going to go on here in verse 3 and 4 to explain how to do these things. Okay, it's enough for us to understand what they look like. That's great, right? But now he's going to go on in verse 3 and 4 to explain to us how to see these things within the body of Christ. So let's move on from here. 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so we have an extremely practical list here, don't we? A difficult list, perhaps, for us to comprehend, but it's very practical. If we're going to see a unity of mind, of purpose, if we're going to see the same love and one accord, we're going to have to act like this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And sadly, sometimes, even in the church, right, our own self-motivations start to propel us and drive our actions because we're looking for a selfish end to the result of it. Perhaps we want recognition. Perhaps we want accolades. Perhaps we want to be out in front. I remember when I was 22, Janet and I started going to a particular church, and you know, within the very first week, I thought to myself within my head, I said, why am I not an elder in this church? I mean, after all, I should be. You know, I mean, I had this pride, right? And I had a selfish ambition to feel that I should be a leader in this church because after all, I know a lot of stuff. You know, 22 years old, right? And that's what I think what he's talking about, right? Don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit like that. That's not the way we achieve unity in the body, right? We have to put those things aside, put our selfish ambitions, our conceits aside, in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than himself. And that's not easy to do, because the reality is that we do evaluate and say, well, I am better than that guy or that girl. You know, it does happen. But that's, Paul is saying, look, you can't do that. You know, we can't do that. You know, Paul and Barnabas, think of these two dear men, right? I mean, before Paul came to know the Lord, Barnabas was out in front. Barnabas was out in front, but after the Lord saved Paul, Paul went out in front. That was the Lord's doing, the Lord's choosing, and Barnabas took the second place with humility and grace, perhaps, right? We have to be prepared to understand that the Lord is the one who uses us. We talked about his work in our life. He's the one that gifts us, not me. He's the one that decides what we get to do and what we don't get to do. And sometimes he puts us up, and sometimes he's going to bring us down. And we just need to let the Lord do what he's doing and let others, and be happy and thrilled when others advance ahead of us. Praise the Lord for that. That's, you know, the mind of Christ. We ought to be, you know, if I see that a brother or sister gets advanced above me and gets recognition, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good for them. That's wonderful to see them being encouraged in such a way. We should take delight in that. And in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you look not out for only his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, there's nothing wrong, like we said, with wanting to desire close fellowship and being encouraged in the Lord and being loved within the assembly of God. It's a beautiful thing. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we want to see, make sure that we're looking out also for the interests of others, to make sure that our brothers and sisters are getting what they need as well, and serving one another. So easy, right? Let's just do it. Difficult things for us in the flesh. And part of the work of God, I believe, that we talked about last night, is to work this humility in us. And before we finish this subject today, we need to consider these next verses, because here Paul is now going to take us to the highest and the supreme example and reason and basis that these things are so and ought to be, and that is the example of the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, as we think about the exhortations of the Word of God for you and for me in this life, the Lord never calls us to do anything that he himself has not already done, or to be anything that he already is not himself, ever. And when he says to us to love, he has already loved. When he says to us to be humble, he has already been humble. When he says to us to love our enemies, he has already done it. When he tells us to suffer joyfully for his sake, he's already been there. And we bear that in mind, and Paul reminds him as he goes on, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's now going to say, okay, beloved, these things are not easy, and in and of ourselves are not even possible, and they may not even make sense. But we're going to consider here for a few minutes the Lord Jesus, because it's this mind, the very mind of Christ, that is to be in us as the Lord's people. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. As we consider the example of our Lord Jesus, we remember that he is very God. And there was no debate in his mind about who he was. You know, it's amazing to me how people will say, oh, the Lord Jesus never claimed to be God in the scriptures. Really? I find that astounding. The Lord Jesus never had any debate in his mind on who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is co-equal with God. God the Son, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all things. And so Paul is saying, before we consider the humility of Christ, let's understand who he is. Okay? Let's understand who he is. Christ, our God. I love that by here in the East Coast, there's a station, CIOG, over in PEI, and they call it Christ is our God. Amen. I love that. The call letters of the station. Okay, so we're to have the mind of Christ. He knew who he was. He is God. But, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Beloved, the Lord Jesus was not humbled in this life because people made him that way. He was not humbled in this life because, oh, well, he was in the wrong spot at the wrong time, or that he was weak, or that he was poor, or that, you know, he didn't have a strong character, or that he couldn't stand up to the authorities of the day. He made himself of no reputation. Who is he? The Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of glory, who inhabits eternity. And all the hosts of heaven bow in his presence. This one made himself of no reputation. So what about for you and for me? Is it possible that I, Mark Palmer, a sinful man with many faults and a bad voice, could possibly make myself of no reputation? The Lord Jesus did, you see. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, I love Christmas time for sure. But as we think of that event, the Son of God came to an animal keep. He had nowhere to lay his head. He came in abject poverty by his own choosing. He came in the likeness of man. We think of the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, considering who he is. And of course, you've probably heard that lovely song, How Many Kings? And I want to know how many kings on this earth would be willing to do that. None. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come here for glory. And so many times in his life, right when people were seeking to give him some recognition and praise, he turned away from that. And he went away. When he came, he made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a man, the likeness of a bondservant, a slave. And being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is our example, beloved. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. He loved me. He loved this whole world. That he was willing to take the place of a slave and come in abject poverty and humility and to suffer and to die at the cross by his own choosing, by his own doing. Nobody forced him into that. And he would say to the people who are around him, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I have power to take it again. This is our example, beloved. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding that this mind is the mind that we ought to have. The same mind of the Lord Jesus, the one who is willing. Even though he there's no reason in the world that he should have to do this in the sense of who he was. But he did it anyway for the sake of others, you see. And for us as the Lord's people, as I think of you and you think of me, we ought to have that mind of Christ that is willing to humble myself to see you advance, to see you blessed, to see you encouraged, to see you blessed of the Lord. Am I willing to humble myself? Am I willing to make myself of no reputation if necessary? This is the mind, beloved, of Christ. And this is the mind that we're to have within the body of Christ. There's no room for pride here. There's no room for pride here. None of us have any reason to boast. The Lord Jesus is our example. He made himself of no reputation. And then we think of the glorious result of his work. And that's really not the focus of our message this morning, but let's read it and finish on a high note, shall we? What time have we got here? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus told a parable, a message to his disciples once. He says, you know, when you get invited to a feast, he says, don't take the high seat. And, you know, the master of the house comes in and sees you there, and he says, oh, well, here comes Brother Hugh. You better go to the back so Hugh can come up here closer to the table because I like him better than you. No, he says, you take the low seat. And then the master of the house will perhaps invite you up to the higher seat, and then you'll be exalted in the presence of the entire feast. And, you know, for us as the Lord's people, there's coming a day when we will stand before him and we will be rewarded before the judgment seat of Christ. But until that day, we to take the low place, beloved, to humble ourselves, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus, nothing done through conceit, through personal gain, but thinking of others as better than ourselves. And in the coming day, the Lord will distribute his rewards as he chooses. And then I love that picture, even that we see in the book of Revelation, we're just going to cast those crowns at his feet anyway, because it's all his work. You see, it's all his work. We have no reason for boasting, even for the things of this life in the service of our Lord God. They're all his work in our hearts and lives. The Lord Jesus is exalted back to his position of glory and power where he lives and he reigns forevermore. Praise the Lord. He's coming again. He's coming again. So we'll just leave it there for this morning, beloved. And we'll just commit it to the Lord now. Father, we just thank you. Father, for your word. Most of all, Lord, for the example of our Lord Jesus. Father, who was willing to humble himself, Lord, for us. Lord, to take the servant's place. Father, to die for us. Lord, to take our punishment. And Lord, we're just so thankful this morning for grace and for mercy and for all that we have in him. Lord, help us to appreciate him more today. And Lord, help us to have his mind in us, Lord, as we think about serving you in the local church. Lord, help us to, Father, love one another and to have unity in the body, Lord, and to show the humility of the Lord Jesus in our own lives. Father, we just ask for your grace and help now. And we commit the balance of our day to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
You see, all of the families, they're all divided by families.